Morning. So take your Bibles as I'm back. We're back in Deuteronomy. So open up Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. We're not going to be able to read all of this section, and we're actually not going to get through all of this section as I intended. I just wasn't feeling like We wanted to chew all of it off. It's just so much to bite off and chew. And so this morning I made the executive decision by myself to not do all of this passage. But we're going to read through large sections of it so we have an idea of what's going on. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, I want you to look at verse 2. The end of the second speech ended at verse 1. Now we're on to verse 2, this next major section. In Deuteronomy, verse 2, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. It led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You're standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, and your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I'm making this covenant, this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today." Look at verse 18. "Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike." Look down at verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Chapter 30, look at verses 1 through 3. "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which you have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." Look down at verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it afar off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven to bring it for us to bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?' But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God and walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments and his statutes and rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you for the time we have together to look at your word and for the book of Deuteronomy and all the lessons that it has been teaching us over this year. Lord, may we take what we learn, apply it to our lives. May we be the type of people you've called us to be, who worship you with our whole heart. As we sang, coming back to a heart that's driven by true worship, Lord, that's focused on you and not ourselves or our desires or wants and needs, Lord, but your desires, your needs, your wants, our agenda being your agenda, setting our minds on things that are above and not on things that are here on this earth. So, Father, may we be a people of that age to come because we are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us, we ask this morning as we come to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we started the book of Deuteronomy last year, I think. Yeah, I think it was last year, or maybe the beginning of this year. It feels like last year. It feels a long time. We've been in Deuteronomy a long time. And I remind you how this book breaks down a little bit. So just remember where we are when we come to the beginning of chapter 29 in verse 2. This book is three speeches, right? Moses is making three big speeches. He's preaching to the Israelites. You could almost just read this book and it would be a sermon because that's exactly what it is. Him giving a sermon three different times to the people of Israel. And the one I ended last time I was here was what ended at chapter 29 and verse 1, that second sermon, which is the majority of this book. The majority of Deuteronomy from chapter 5 all the way to 29 verse 1 is that second major speech that Moses gives to the Israelites as he declares to them the statutes and the rules and all those things that's going on in that section. But today we come to the last major speech, and that's chapter 29 and chapter 30. This is his last big moment, you might say, with Israel. It's his final words. You could say. I mean, there's a blessing that comes a little bit afterwards and a song that comes a little bit afterwards. But this is really his pinnacle moment. This is his last chance, his last words to say to the people of Israel what he wants to say. And it's really his last major plea to Israel before he is off the scene. That's what chapter 29 and chapter 30 is all about. Because remember, Israel's there. They're ready to go into the promised land. They've gone through the desert. And since they've left Egypt, Moses has been their leader. He's the one that they've looked to. He's the one who's guided them and declared to them the word of the Lord. He led them out of Egypt. You remember in the book of Exodus, right? With all those great signs and all those wonders. He led them through the wilderness of Sinai. He brought them to this point previously when they were about to go into the land and they failed to go into the land. And so he had been with them all along that journey. 40 years. Some of you haven't even been around for 40 years. I've been thinking New England like lately, sorry. Yins, who have been around for more than 40 years, how many people have been around with you for all those 40 years? So Moses, who had been with so many of these for 40 years and led them and had witnessed, again, their parents die and had witnessed their friends maybe face judgment, who had pled to the Lord for them and spent all of his life with these people, he's about to go. And this is his last word to them. after investing his whole life in these people. That's Deuteronomy. Gives you a little bit different perspective, right? Not just someone sitting down and writing something, but someone who had been there with them and experienced life with them, who had been through and seen great wonders with them and seen great tragedy with them. He had given them the law. He had seen their failures. He had seen the judgments that they had experienced. This whole first generation, these people's parents had died in the wilderness and he was there. They had failed to trust God. So Moses knows, I can't go with them, but I'm going to tell them what they need to remember, the things that are important to the Lord. And so he makes sure in his first speech that they understand God's grace to them. That's chapters 1 through 4. Think of the journey of grace that you've had and the Lord's grace with you. And then his second speech, he makes sure that they understand, okay, I'm calling you to covenant faithfulness because of God's grace, but here's what it looks like. Chapter 5, the Ten Commandments. Chapter 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Chapter 12 through 25, here's what it looks like in everyday life, your families, your homes. This is what it looks like to obey the Lord. And now he comes to this speech in chapter 29 and 30, and it is his final plea to them. His final chance. And he's laying before Israel a choice, because he's going to be off the scene. And Israel's got a choice. What are you going to do, Israel? And that's what you see in chapter 30. Look at verse 15. The pinnacle of the whole sermon here, his final plea. You have a choice, Israel. What is it going to be? I'm laying before you life and death. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good. That's on one hand. Or on the other hand, death and evil. What will it be for you? Life and good or death and evil? And notice verse 16. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his statutes, keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall, what he talks about, live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you're entering. Life and blessing comes through covenant faithfulness. That's what he's been declaring throughout all of Deuteronomy. But if they're unfaithful, verse 17 and 18, if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today, you shall, here's the other hand, perish. What will it be, Israel? Life or death? Blessing or curse? Is the pinnacle of Moses' sermon. Everything he has to say in chapter 29 and 30 really gets us to this final plea that you see in verses 15 through 20. It's the main point. He's about to go. He's about to leave. And so in his final plea to them, he says, what are you going to do? Is it going to be life for you, or is it going to be death for you? Will you be faithful to the Lord, or will you not be faithful to the Lord? I don't know of a better question for any of us this morning than that question. What will it be for you? Life and good, or death and evil? Will we choose life or death? Will we be faithful to the Lord or not? I mean, Jesus made it pretty clear. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So life today is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. So our answer to that question this morning, life or death, that question is answered by the question of whether or not you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the finished work that he accomplished on the cross, because life is found only in him. And our society is trying to find life everywhere else, and they're not finding it. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will it be for you, life or death? It's a question Moses should be asking all of us this morning. Now, there's a lot that Moses says before he gets to this pinnacle spot in verse 15 through 20. And what he has to say earlier, I think, is Moses' way of getting Israel ready to answer that question, getting them ready to hear, what's it going to be, life or death? And all that he has to say before that really gets them ready for that. So when they think about that question, and when you and I, by application, think about that question, what's it going to be, life or death? We are considering the things that he has said and preached to them earlier in chapter 29 and in also chapter 30. So it's really for all of us to just start to ask that question, what's it going to be for me, life or death? And as I ask that question, to take these things into consideration, the stuff that he has to say in chapter 29, verses 2, really all the way to chapter 30, verse number 14. So let's look at the couple of things he wants us to consider. So what is it going to be, life or death, Israel? Consider a couple of these things. The first one you see in chapter 29. So go back to chapter 29 and look at verses 2 through 8. It's God's grace. Consider God's grace. As you think of that question, life or death, consider God's grace. He replays God's grace to Israel in verses 2 through 8. Look at verse 2 and 3. He reminds them, as you can see there in your Bibles, of God's great deliverance of the nation out of the Exodus, right? Out of Egypt in the Exodus. He had delivered you out. That's verse 2. In verse 3, he did it with great trials that your eyes saw and signs and great wonders. That first generation of Israel especially saw all those great signs and wonders of God. But look at verse 4. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. Verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given you, and he's talking about you, plural, all of you, Israel, you as a nation have not had a heart, notice, to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. That first generation had failed to understand the great grace of God before their eyes. That's why they had failed to go into the promised land, and that's why they faced the judgment of God in that 40 years in the wilderness. They were unfaithful. They did not trust God. They did not see what God was doing because God had not given them eyes to see. But by implication, I think what he's getting at here in verse 4 is, but now you can see this great work. Now you can understand it. Because as we'll learn later, even as we develop into chapter 30, God will give you a heart to understand it. So that the word is in your heart and in your mind. But you failed at this point. But he continues on in the grace of God. Verse 5, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Again, something we don't think of as grace, but notice what he says at the end of the verse, and your shoes haven't worn out. I mean, I was just looking at my shoes. That's why I'm hiding behind flowers today. I need new shoes. And I think these have been like 4 years. 40 years in the wilderness, your sandals have not worn out. I've taken care of you. Now, it hasn't been, you know, drinking wine and strong drink, but I've sustained you. That's the point of verse 6, because I also taught you that I am the Lord your God. But notice the grace of God as well in verses 7 through 8. He defeated Sion and Og after a great journey. And you took their land, verse number 8. You took their land and gave it as an inheritance. This is the grace of God he's relaying to them. Now notice it, see it, understand the grace of God. So therefore, verse 9, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you, implied that first generation who did not prosper, had failed to recognize and see the grace of God. So be covenantly faithful to the Lord, verse 9. Keep the words of this covenant. What will you choose, Israel? What will it be? Is it going to be life or death? And as you think about that, as you try to understand that, Israel, as you contemplate that, because that's what I'm leaving you with before I leave, Moses is saying, then consider God's grace to you as a nation. He has shown you his grace and the great acts of redemption that he relays in verses 2 and 3, and the great acts of deliverance in verse 7, and the great acts of provision in verse 5. And as Moses has the Israelite considers, he tells Israel to consider this, it would be helpful for us to consider this morning God's grace. Each one of us. Consider the grace of God in your life if you know him this morning. Because not only did God send the Lord Jesus Christ as a payment for sin, but he's in the business of what he says in verse 4, okay? The opposite of what he says, opening eyes and opening hearts and minds to see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is actively blinding people. No wonder the world's like it is today, right? But notice as he keeps going on, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Consider the grace of God, who the very God who used the same power to make light shine from darkness made shine the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. If you know him this morning, consider his grace. Same words that said, "Let there be light," has said in our hearts, "Let there be light." It's really just a complex way of saying the opposite of verse 4 and 29. So each of us, as we consider today, are we going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ just like Israel? Consider first, just like Israel is to consider, the grace of God. But not only does Moses remind him of that in verses 2 through 9, he moves on to an interesting section in verses 10 through 15 that we'll kind of fly through quickly this morning. He has them consider not only God's grace, but also consider what the covenant means. What's at the heart of this covenant? And I'm asking you today, Israel, choose life or death. Well, consider what this covenant means. And that's what you have in verses 10 through 15. It's interesting because the majority of it is talking about in verses 10 through 15 who is part of this covenant that he's addressing. So in verse 10, you have all these officers and elders and tribes. But then in verse 11, you get the little ones, you can might say the normal folk who are in their midst. Even those at the end of verse 11 who would be the lowest of low in social rank, but it doesn't matter. All of you, Israel, are being called to this covenant. I've called you today, look at verse 12, so that you may enter into this covenant. And then he goes in verse 14 and 15 again, expanding again who he's talking about, who he's addressing as part of this covenant. And he makes it clear, it's not just you who are here, but notice in verses 14 and 15, all who are coming, all Israelites. But the center of what he's saying is what you see in verse 13. This is what the covenant is. The essence of the covenant is what you find in verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. "So that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today." Here it is. Here's the purpose. Here's the heart of the covenant. "That he may establish you today as his people." Point one. That you would be his people. That God might establish Israel as his people, his chosen people. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. "The Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you." 28, verse 9. "The Lord will establish you," that's Israel in context, "as a people holy to himself, as he swore, as he has sworn to you." And secondly, look at verse 13. Not only that he would establish you as his people, but that he, that is God, may be your God. You would be his people and he would be your God. Highlighting a statement that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." Notice why. To be God to you. To be your God. And to your offspring after you. That's why you can say to Jacob in Genesis 28 and that vision that he has of the ladder, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham." To be his God. The heart of the covenant, don't miss it. Sometimes you can lose that. A lot of rules, right? Do you notice that? A lot of statutes. But the heart of the covenant is very simple, that you would be my people and I would be your God. that how you live would reflect that reality, that you're my people and I am your God. So that, he says, he may establish with you today as his people and that he may be your God as he promised to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He is their God. It's an establishment that he would be their God. And that's really at the heart of the covenant, is that commitment. It's a commitment of God to his people, and it's an asking of commitment from them to him. So as Israel ponders which path to go, whether to go life or whether to go to the path of death, they've got to take into consideration what it means to be covenantly faithful to God, what it means to choose life, and it means that God is their God and that they are his people. It's the same language, by the way, in the New Testament. Same type of concepts. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you, talking about the church, using Deuteronomic language from Deuteronomy. What's that? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, talking to the church, a people for his own possession. The church is a people for his own possession. Same type of covenant language. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. The church, we are God's treasured possession. We are his people, and he is to be our God. That's the heart, really, of the new covenant when you look at it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That the God proclaimed in the Bible is your God. That's what you're saying if you're a Christian, by the way. That he is your God. And that you are one of his people. So those of you who may not be sure about this Christianity thing, or, you know, if salvation is just simply about heaven, because that's all we hear about, the heart of Christianity is that he is our God. And we are his people. That you are one of his chosen. This is why that cliche that we hear so much about Christianity, about being a relationship and not a religion, is actually good if we develop it, right? It's a relationship. Even though it could be misunderstood, at the heart of being a Christian is this and this, that God is your Lord. That Jesus is your Lord, that he is your God, and that you are one of his people. That's the heart of it. So as we contemplate whether it's going to be life or death for us, we have to consider the nature of even that covenant. Because if we're looking for life, life is found, as I've said, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship of commitment to God and who first committed to us. It's not just fire insurance. An escape out of hell card. It's a relationship with the Creator, the Lord of this universe. Consider what the covenant means. The next major section that we'll close with today is what you see in chapter 29. It's the rest of the section. It's verse 16 all the way down to verse number 28. And then the fun verse in 29, which I decided we're not going to get to today because that's a fun one. We'll get to it next week. So come back to church. Well, look at verse 16. You have here, as he's telling them to contemplate, what are you going to be? Is it going to be life? Or is it going to be death? Well, consider God's grace. Consider, secondly, what it means to be part of a covenant. And then thirdly, now what you see in verses 16 down to verse 28 is consider the result of covenant unfaithfulness. The emphasis here is the result. He describes covenant unfaithfulness. Look at verse 18. That's what he warns them of. He warns them of covenant unfaithfulness. Verse 18, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of those nations. What's their main struggle going to be? He's warning them. What is it? It's idolatry, right? Idolatry, to turn to other gods. It's no shock that that's going to be their main way of covenant unfaithfulness. We've seen that throughout the book of Deuteronomy. So he warns them about a person in verse 18 who's going to entice them away from this covenant commitment to the Lord. It was always a great danger for them. And it's interesting what he does. If you kind of just skim over verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, you kind of just look at those verses. It's very insightful the way Moses speaks here, because First, you got to notice that there's an interplay between the individual and the corporate nation. Look at verses 20 and 21. He's focused on the individual. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, singular. Who's that? Verse 19, the one who hears, when he hears the words of this covenant, blesses himself in his heart. Very focused on one person. Do you see that? I, he says, I shall be safe, though I walk in stubbornness. But then you jump down to verse number 22 and 23, and now all of a sudden we're back to the whole nation of Israel. So he says in verse 22 and 23, next generation, your children who rise up after you, the foreigner who comes from a far land will say when they see the afflictions of the land, not just this individual, do you notice that? The land and the sickness with which God has made it and the whole land burned with brimstone. The whole nation is under judgment. Do you see that? What in the world? But it's interesting, this draw he plays between the individual and the corporate nation to realize that what is in essence this individual is doing would be what the nation would be doing, and helps us to understand a really interesting phrase in verse 19. Helps us understand what he's saying here. This, the attitude in verse 19, one who says in his heart, I'm going to be safe, though I walk in stubbornness, this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and of dry alike. What in the world does that mean? But I think if you understand what's going on here, he's saying, and you understand the nature of the covenant, that you have these individuals who may be acting this way, which could really characterize the nation, even though there's people within the nation who are faithful. Because it's a different covenant. It's a covenant with all of the nation. Don't miss that. Don't miss what Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 11 and verse 8. And that all Israel who are descended from Abraham are not true sons of Israel because they're not sons of faith. And so in Israel you have this great mixture. And I think the ESV, now if you understand it, makes it pretty clear what he's trying to get at. With keeping the language what it was. Verse 19, this will lead away the sweeping away of the moist, those who are moist, I think, in the context, representing blessing. If you look at chapter 28, rain was blessing. For us, we struggle to understand that. But we were out west. That's where we just were. And it was funny. I was talking with the rancher on the property, and he's like, we can't get rain for the life of us out here. It's killing us. I'm like, you can take ours. He's like, thanks. That's real nice, you know. Because they were very much like the culture of Israel. They need that rain. It was a blessing. And so when he says in verse 19, this will lead to the sweeping away of the moist, I think that's just figurative language to say those who are faithful and those who are not, because in Israel all would be judged as a nation. And it makes sense. Jeremiah pondering, Lord, why am I suffering for the sins of these people? And that's the picture you have there. It's a nation, a covenant commitment to this nation. So look at verse 23. His judgment is quite powerful. Remember, consider all of this leading to chapter 30, verse 15. What are they going to choose? But look at verse 23. His judgment is powerful. They'll become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Great judgment, verse 27 and 28, they'll be scattered abroad. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it the curses written in this book, and the Lord uprooted them in their land. He's predicting of a day when this would come to place. And so as Israel is considering, is it going to be life or is it going to be death? He's reminding them, well, here's what it's going to look like for death. Don't forget what covenant, a lack of covenant faithfulness will bring. Unless you think that it's an occasional slip, this is where verse 19 becomes really helpful. Because you look at verse 20, that's kind of a harsh statement, don't you think? Maybe you don't think that. I think that. Especially in light of chapter 20, where he talks about forgiving them. How does that work? Verse 20, when he says, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him, that's who? Verse 19. We're not talking about someone who's occasionally slipping up. We are talking about someone in verse 19 who is completely unfaithful in the covenant, who has no desire for forgiveness, who has completely spurned God in his heart. Why? Look at what he says. He's one of the people of Israel, and when he hears the words of this covenant, blesses himself in his heart. I'm going to get all these good things from God. Look at verse 19. Saying, I shall be safe,
though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. They assumed on the grace of God, you might say. They lived a life of known idolatry, did not care about idolatry, but wanted all the blessings that would come from being the people of God. And they thought, God's going to be fine with this. So it's a type of rebellious heart that helps us understand why the Lord won't forgive him, because this person clearly has spurned the grace of God, has pushed away the grace of God, wants nothing to do with who God is. And that's why you have such harsh words in verses 20 and 21, where in verse 21 he's going to single them out. We're not just talking about a person with some shortcomings. It's someone who is clearly covenantly unfaithful, no heart, no desire in this person but to rebel against the Lord. They assume on the grace of God rather than beg for the grace of God. Do you see that? It's a warning to Israel. I couldn't help but read verse 19 and think it's a warning to all of us as well. Remember, not all Israel is truly Israel. That helps us understand the end of verse 19. Some assumed their ethnicity of being an Israelite was enough, and so they spurned the covenant in their heart while believing they could enjoy the blessing of the covenant. Man, as I read this over the past couple of weeks, I couldn't help but think about how many today possibly who come to church might fit that kind of description. They go to church, maybe grew up in church. I'm one of those people. I grew up in church. Maybe some of you are like that. Assume the blessing of God on their lives, think that they'll be saved, despite the fact that you see in verse number 19, they walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. They know what they're called to do, but God will bless me. They know what God wants for their lives, to deal with anger maybe, or sexual sin, or gossip, or lack of compassion, whatever it might be. They know what the Word of God says, but they don't bother moving to see what God might change them in this regard. And they just assume the blessing of God in their lives. So they hear warnings in words like 1 John 3:6, which kind of fits a lot with what you have here. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him, or known him. And every time they hear it, it tugs at their heart, but they just ignore it. It's a very dangerous place to be. Walk in known sin, clear sin, unrepentant sin, with no desire to change or to be out of it, and still think that you have the blessings of the new covenant upon you. See? I encourage you to turn from this mindset, turn to Christ, and seek his repentance. Repent and believe in him. Moses isn't done there. He's got a lot more to say. Verse 29. Oh man, I could preach a whole sermon on that one. That's a fun one. It's really simple at the end of the day. Israel, what's it going to be, life or death? It's real simple. Do what God's revealed. Israel, what's it going to be, life or death? Consider the forgiveness of God. That's what you're going to see in chapter 30. But we'll get to those next week. Moses has a lot to say to Israel. It's his last chance, you might say. And he's giving them a destiny. What are you going to do? You got life or death. And as you consider this, consider God's grace, consider what it means to be his people with this idea of what the covenant is, and consider what will happen if you are covenantly unfaithful. So, Israel, I lay before you life and death, which is really the same choice for all of us today. What will it be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this message, Lord. Very challenging words of Moses for us. Lord, if there's anyone here that blesses himself in his heart but still continues to walk in the stubbornness of his or her way, I pray that you would awaken them to truth. May they turn to you, Lord. As the writer of Proverbs says, how can we take fire to our bosom and not expect to be burned? So, Lord, I pray that you would convict and challenge. And Lord, what a great promise that covenant is, that you will be our God and we will be your people. Lord, what a great relationship promise in the covenant with Israel, but also in the new covenant, as we'll see when we get to chapter 30. We thank you, Lord, for that faithfulness that you've had to us. As we go out, may we represent you for the honor and glory of your name, disciples of all nations, being a light that shines, a city on the hill, to bring people, Lord, to you, to show them the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so, Lord, that you might open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus in their hearts. As we ask through Christ's name, amen.